Hey, turning with me to Genesis chapter 24. We'll be in three different scriptures this morning. Start with Genesis 24. We're continuing our series, hashtag stewards. Last week, we got an overview of stewardship, the picture, the premise, and the principles. And this morning, we're going to get a second overview. We're going to look at stewardship, the good, the bad, the ugly. So to start with, the dictionary defines disconnect as a lack of connection, a disparity. Last week we established that for the vast majority of Christians, there's a massive disconnect between what they think of when they hear the word stewardship, which is solely or primarily money, and what Scripture actually teaches. All that God has given us and the acronym GIFTED that we are using. And so for many Christians, there's an equally massive disconnect between knowing what the Bible says and actually doing it, as Vicki talked about earlier. And so we must move, as James said, from hearers to doers. In James 1:22, he said, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." The word hearer in the Greek is used of someone who sits in a college class and just audits it. They're just there to listen to the speaker. The only requirement is attendance. We got a lot of Christians in church that are just auditors. They're just there to attend, and that's it. Doer means to actually carry out, to perform it. And the word delude, Marty, you'll appreciate it, was a mathematical term used to refer to miscalculation. And so, professing Christians who are just content with hearing what God says about stewardship and not actually doing it, the Bible says, have made a serious spiritual miscalculation. And so, listen to the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Well, what kind of faith? That with just head knowledge of what stewardship is? Or that with leg knowledge of what stewardship is? Dr. Rogers said that faith is belief with legs on it. And so when Jesus comes back and He looks at your faith, will He find it with legs on it? People who not just know what stewardship is, but they are actually living it out. And so what I want us to do this morning is we're going to look at several biblical examples of stewards. Some are good, some are not so good, and some are downright hideous. Thus the title that I've picked, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. And so I want you to be thinking of two questions to answer from your perspective. When it comes to your stewardship, how's your obedience? Good, bad, ugly. And then WWJS, what would Jesus say about your stewardship? And so because it's multiple passages, I'm not going to have a stand to read, but Genesis 24. So stewardship, the good, what we're going to look at here under this heading, time permitting, is the lives of two men in Scripture. Both qualify as good stewards. One is well known to you and one is probably very little known to you. And so the first up is the one that's least known, and that is Eliezer of Damascus, Genesis 24. And so to set some context, if you go back to Genesis 12, we have the call of Abram in 1-3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then in chapter 13, Abram and Lot separate, and we read in verse 2, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." And then in Genesis 15, God's promise is stalled, and we read here of Eliezer of Damascus. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And so he tells him that, yes, I'm going to fulfill the promise, and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, in another place as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And then we see in Genesis 17 that this covenant is actually with Isaac. He's the son of promise. In Genesis 21, he's finally born. And then in Genesis 23, Sarah dies. In Genesis 24, what we read is Isaac and Rebekah. And so Isaac getting a wife, Rebekah, to fulfill this promise, but we will miss a great truth if we don't see it, and that is Eliezer's stewardship. And he lived out, not just believed, he lived out every premise and principle of stewardship that we discussed last week. So we're going to look at several things that he did. Look here at chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Look at 10. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. So I would encourage you today to read all of Genesis 24 and get a complete picture of this, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at little bits and pieces of it. But first, stewardship is way more than just money. Abraham, as I mentioned, was rich, and Eliezer had charge of all that he had, yet the greatest thing he was tasked with was what? Getting Isaac a wife. A task that resulted in the fulfilling of God's plan from the foundation of the world, and that is that Jesus Christ would come and be born of the line of Abraham and of Isaac. And so Abraham is concerned with this being fulfilled, and so he tasked Eliezer with this. It was a task way more important and way more stretching implications than just how he handled his checkbook. All right, second is, he was faithful in least, and he was faithful in much. I don't care if it was sweeping floors, it was watering and feeding the camels, it was handling finances, it was traveling to a foreign land to take a wife for Isaac. He was trustworthy in every task that he was given. Third, he knew first and foremost he was accountable to the Lord. Look back at verse 10. He took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. So he takes 10 camels, all sorts of choice gifts. Now keep in mind, what he's going to do is to accomplish a job that will effectively write him out of the will. Because it's now going to be Isaac who is going to get all of this. And maybe he's sitting here saying, well, I'm going to Mesopotamia, forget this, I'm going to get mine. I'm just going to cut my losses, and I'm going to at least come out on the inside with something. 10 camels and all sorts of choice gifts, surely at the age of 85, that would have given him a nice little retirement, don't you think? But he understood, as we talked about last time, everything belongs ultimately to who?
The Lord.
The Lord. And he had no rights. And he had no say over who was going to be the one who was the person of promise. And he knew that one day he was going to stand before the Lord and he was going to give an account of how he acted. Was there any other option other than to perform it? Fourth, we're blessed to be a blessing. The whole reason God blessed Abraham is so he could be a blessing to others. And the domino of that, that would have knocked the whole thing over. Look back at chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, talking about Eliezer, shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Eliezer knew he was going about a task that was going to bless more than just him or Abraham. You know what? The task that he accomplished is still blessing us today. We are here as children of the promise. And so he knew that he was doing more than just blessing his master. And so look at verse 52. When this is accomplished, look at how he acted. You think, well, God's just given me stewardship for a season or for a reason, you know, to bring Him glory. Yes, and all that, but stewardship is also about worship. It's about worship. God has gifted you with stuff you didn't deserve. Then you turn it back to worship to Him and praise and glory to Him. Look at 52. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. He worshiped when he accomplished the task that he was sent as a steward to accomplish. Fifth, he was a man who knew what it was to be a steward. Remember what we said last time, that it is this: authority plus responsibility plus accountability equals stewardship. Read this, as I said today, and you'll see it in 34 to 49, but look at verse 49. Eliezer says, "Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, look, I'm here under authority, and I've got a job to do." And then he says, accountability. I'm accountable to go back to my master and let him know what happened. And responsibility, he says, if you're not going to do this, then go on and tell me, and I'll turn to the right or to the left. He knew he was there as a steward of his master. Six, what we're given is God's responsibility. What we do with it is ours. We talked about this last time. You could entitle this, "There is no I in steward." You see, Eliezer, like I said, would have received all of Abraham's wealth if he had no son. Yet Isaac is born, and the inheritance immediately becomes whose? Isaac's. Now how would you feel? Would you go and complain to God? "Well, God, I've been serving Abraham all these years, and now I'm out of an inheritance." Look at not only that, he then turns around. Look at verse 64 to 67. He turns around and then actually serves Isaac. "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, 'Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?' The servant said, 'It is my master.'" You see, he understood that what we're given is God's responsibility. What we do with it is ours. And then the seventh final thing is, the key requirement of a steward, we said last time, was what? Faithfulness. Eliezer was faithful to Abraham for years. In Genesis 12, we read that Abraham was 75. In Genesis 16, when Ishmael's born, he's 86. So sometime between 75 and 86, Eliezer comes on the scene. Abraham dies at 175. Isaac was born when he was 100. So Eliezer has been faithful to Abraham for years, potentially 75 plus years. And so you see, some of you that are here today, the silver hairs amongst us that we need to learn from, but you may be saying, "Oh, when y'all pick this sermon series, hashtag stewards, that's for them young people. That has absolutely nothing to do with me." Turn to Psalm 92. This is one of my favorite scriptures. The scripture that I take anyone over the age of 52. "Well, I'm done serving the Lord. I can't go on a mission trip. I'm too old. I can't disciple anybody. I've already been there, done that." Psalm 92:14. This series is for every individual in this sanctuary this morning. I don't care if you're 5 or 105. Psalm 92:14. Look at what it says. "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." So don't ever think. Here's what we think of. We think sometimes we get to this point where we say, "I'm at an age now, I just don't have to worry about stewardship. There's certain things in the Christian life I just don't have to worry about." As Byron has said before, the Christian life, retirement is out of this world. Do you get it?
The retirement is literally something out of this world. We can't imagine what it's going to be like. But retirement, when you quit serving the Lord, is the day He calls you home. You don't stop in between.
All right, so here's how I want us to apply this. Eliezer is a saved man, and he's a steward of a saved man. And so it brings to our mind how our stewardship is on Sunday. Remember the gifted that I gave you. If you weren't here, here it is. Gifted. Gospel is the G. I is time. F is finances. T is truth. E is life. D is discipleship. And so take the G. Are you inviting folks to come to church so they can hear the gospel? You ought to be sharing it with them first and foremost. But are you inviting them so they can come hear the gospel? Are you praying for the lost that may be in our services on Sunday morning, that they will be saved? Are you living out the gospel amongst us? Are you, each and every one of us, in Crossway, exhibiting to each other the fruit of the Spirit on a regular basis? Time. The doors are open. Are you here? The doors are closed. Are you praying for Crossway and the members here? F, finances. Again, we're at an impasse. We need some more classroom space. It's not going to happen without some money. Are we just going to sit back and we're going to say, oh well, God's calling us to that, but oh well, we're not going to do it? Are we going to faithfully take to heed the words of the song Ocean and say, Lord, I'm going to step out there where I may just sink? Are we going to do that? The T is truth. Are you advancing in truth? How long you been a Christian? You still drinking milk? Are you eating meat? We've talked about our theme for Crossway for this year, 2016, is one. I've said you should be in one small group. Some of you, I have said this 5, 6, 7 times, and it's falling on deaf ears. You still have yet to come to Sunday school, and you still yet to get in a discipleship group. E is life. Are you using your spiritual gift? We're going to talk about that more in a minute. D, discipleship. Who's discipling you, and who are you discipling? If the answer to both of those questions is zero, you are disobedient to the Lord. Amen. All right, quickly, Joseph chapter 39. There's lots of points of application we could draw from him. One is that true success in a man's life is that the Lord is with him. Amen. Second, faithful in little equals faithful in much. Chapter 39. I want to point out three big things. Two of them I think are on the screen. But chapter 39. Look at verse 4. Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. This is Potiphar. Look at verse 6. So he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Joseph was such a man of integrity and charge over his house. All he had to worry about was cooking ramen noodles for the night and eating them. And that was it. He knew everything else was going to be taken care of. But also, look, we know what happens with Potiphar's wife. And look at verse 10. She comes to Joseph because he's a handsome man. And she comes to him day after day after day, nagging him, trying to get him to sleep with her. So stewardship is about sanctification. God has made you a steward, not just to give an account, but that through that process, He can make you look more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And then if you're faithful in one area, you'll be faithful in multiple. So Joseph goes to prison, and guess what they do when he's in prison? They put him over charge everything in prison. And so here's the thing, what I want us to think about. Life is not compartmentalized for a Christian. There is not sacred and secular. It is all sacred. But the problem is, because all of us have that mindset to compartmentalize it, that's why I picked these two men. Eliezer was a saved man over a saved man's house. Joseph was a saved man over an unsaved man's house. So I want you to think, how is your stewardship on Monday to Saturday? Take the G. Are you sharing the gospel? There's a bunch of you about to be going back to school. You going to share the gospel with your friends, or are you going to say, I'm ashamed of Jesus? How about us adults? Are we sharing the gospel at work? We're at a restaurant. We're at Walmart. Are we sharing the gospel? The I,
time. We have 8,640 minutes Monday through Saturday. How are you spending it? F. Remember what I said, the checkbook is a theological document, is what Billy Graham said. And so how's your checkbook look Monday to Saturday? T. Are you eating the Word Monday through Saturday? If you came to me and you told me, you said, Dr. Cook, something is wrong with me. I am sick. I feel terrible. Blah, blah, blah. And I say, well, what's your eating habits? And you say, I'm only eating on Sunday. You know what I'm going to tell you? Duh. Duh. Your problem is you're eating one time a week. A lot of you got problems galore in your life spiritually, and you're wondering, what's going on? What is wrong with me? Duh. You're eating one time a week. And that's when we come, Jimmy and I, and prepare a 20-hour meal and give you 20 minutes of it. Amen. E. How much time, effort, money are you spending on hobbies and pleasure Monday to Saturday versus what you spend at church on Sunday? Ooh, hang on. Hashtag mic drop. Let's just go on and go. D. Discipleship. Are you being accountable in a discipleship group? Are you taking notes just to take notes so you can say, well, hey, when Jimmy says, hey, you weren't taking notes, you can say, oh, yeah, I was taking notes. Are you taking notes because I've said to the guys in our group on Saturday morning, a sponge has two things that it does. It soaks stuff up, but then you wring it out. And so when we pour stuff into you, it's for a reason. You soak it up, but then you go pour it out. You ain't got to have a Bible study at your workplace on Monday morning. People start talking about how their weekend is and they say, how was yours? Tell them, man, it was great. Let me tell you what I learned yesterday and ring it out. Tell them. And then again, are you just, are we communal? How many times do we sit here and we say hi to each other on Sunday morning? How often do we text each other, call each other Monday through Saturday? All right, so that's the good. We ain't got to the bad yet. So I want you to turn to Luke 12. Everybody's ready to run. Turn to Luke 12, or Luke 16, I'm sorry, Luke 16. We're going to look at a parable Jimmy preached two Sunday nights ago. For some of you, it's going to be a quick review. Some of you, it's going to be the first time you heard it. Parables are like jokes. Right? You know why, and I'm going to tell a funny one on my own team. You know why, you know that most Tennessee volunteers are on work release because they wear orange on Saturday, right? Look at Luke 16. Look for the turn in this. What Jesus is saying, that's the punchline of the joke. He also said to disciples, there's a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. He called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be my manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master's taken the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what I'll do so when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures. He said, quick, write down 50. Then he said, how much do you owe? 100 measures a week. He said, quick, write your bill 80. Here it is. Here's the punchline. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. So is Jesus commending this guy because he's a crook? No. The manager in this story is not Jesus. We can't over-spiritualize every parable. This is just a master and his servant. He commends him for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And so this man is basically, what would we say? He's one-upped. And all he can do is go, dude, you got me. You got me good.
Yeah.
You're more crooked than I am. And so then Jesus says, he's not commending his actions. What he is condemning is us. He's saying, do you not realize that Satan's children are more shrewd, they're better stewards than my own children? You see, I have given into them that are the lost, I've given into their hands earthly matters. I've given into your hands eternal matters. And they're better stewards of earthly matters than you are of eternal. That's bad.
Yeah.
And you say, oh, well, not me, Dr. B. Okay, hang on. Y'all thought it was fired up already. Here we go. Oh. We're going to go through each of these. Gospel. Or gifted. First, gospel. Sons of this world. That's what the SAL abbreviation is. Fit it all on the screen. Think of all that folks do in our country in the name of trying to save or extend their lives. Folks come to me and they'll say, Dr. B, I found this thing in a magazine, and man, it says if I take this pill every single day that I will live 20 more years. What you think about this pill? And I'll say, well, you can buy the thing. They're probably going to take your money. I ain't never heard of it, and I don't think it's going to add 20 years to your life. How about you quit smoking and eating lard three times a day? That'll add 20 years to your life. And so think about organic food industry, a $1 billion industry. You know why I deer hunt? I have organic, free-range meat. I don't have to go to the grocery store and pay for it.
Amen.
But people buy this stuff by the thousands. Oh, let me buy it because it says it's organic or it's free-range. And people say, 56% of people polled say it's healthier, but yet it's not even been proven. Now, here's the thing. We've got the greatest cure known to man, Jesus Christ. And you know what we do with it? Nothing. This was a Lifeway survey. 80% of people said, I have a personal responsibility to share my religious beliefs about Jesus Christ with non-Christians. Yet 20% rarely never pray for those that are non-Christians. 61% said they have not shared how to become Christ with anyone in the past 6 months. The sons of this world are better stewards than the sons of light. Sons of this world, man, they are absolutely obsessed with running and training. Have you noticed how everybody and his brother is running a 5K or a half marathon now? 300% increase from 1990 to 2013. We have no trouble finding time to train our bodies physically. Now turn to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy 4, 7 to 8, have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather what? Train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So given 85% or so of Americans claim to be Christian, we have no trouble finding time to train our bodies physically. Given the words we just read there of Paul, then we ought to see Americans spending lots of time in Bible study and prayer. Correct? Do your head like this. Correct. The average Christian spends 15 to 30 minutes per week in prayer. Weekly Bible reading has been stable for 20 years until 2009, and it's dropped 12% in those 7 years. Listen to this. How often, if ever, do you actually read the Bible, not including time when you were at a church service or event? And these are people who claim to be Christian. 27% never. The percent that read it 3 to 4 times per year or less is 58%. Only 13% read it every day. The sons of this world are better stewards than the sons of light. F, finances. Americans spend $60 billion on pets.
Wow.
$23 billion for pet food, $15 for vet care, $14 for supplies, and $5 for grooming. And the pet industry is recession-proof. If we go through a recession, people will eat ramen noodles and still feed their dogs. Sons of light. Tithers make up 10 to 25% of a normal congregation. We would have an extra $165 billion if we tithe. Talk about the amount of mission but mercy work that could be done with that. We wouldn't have to go and hand out worm pills in Africa here soon because everybody would have clean water.
Yeah.
And here's the thing, you know what is not recession proof? People's giving to the Lord. You see, we go through a recession and people go, well now, I ain't eating ramen noodles if it means I'm going to have to give the same amount to the church. We spend more money to build up the animal kingdom than we do to build up God's kingdom. T, truth. Sons of this world, literacy rates in America, 14% can't read. It's been steady for 10 years. Kenneth Burden, a professor of New Testament for 15 years, this is what he says. All the research indicates biblical literacy in America is at an all-time low. Barna, the state of the Bible, 81% said they were highly, moderately, or somewhat knowledgeable about the Bible, and so they said, just do it. Let's see if you can prove it. 43% could name the first five books of the Bible. 82% said that God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. 12% thought Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. And a significant percentage of graduating high school seniors say that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And a considerable number say that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by guess who? Billy Graham. We're biblically illiterate. The sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. They're better stewards. E, life. The sports world knows how to determine their giftedness and market, don't they? Market it. I saw this thing, this guy who drives for Ferrari. I'd like to own a Ferrari, a little less drive one. He signed a 3-year, $240 million contract. You know why? Because he knows what he's gifted at. 2009 Barna Survey of Spiritual Gifts. 68% of Christians say, yeah, I've heard of them. Ought to be 100%. 15% don't know their gift, 28% say they don't have one, and 20% claim a non-biblical gift. They said that life, having a job, having a house, that was their spiritual gift. Clairvoyance. 2/3 have no idea how to go from being a hearer to a doer. Sons of this world are better stewards. Final D, discipleship. Layoffs and fires from the workplace in 2013 were at 10-year lows, back-to-back 10-year lows. Now, when it comes to us in discipleship and knowing what our boss has told us what to do, the Great Commission, baptisms in Southern Baptist life have dropped for the third year in a row. They're the lowest since 1940s. Membership is at 1881 low. Chuck Lawson, who's professor of missions at Southeastern Seminary, says this is the problem. We talk language out of just evangelical habit and not really heartfelt burden. And pastors aren't committed to the Great Commission. Churches see that as the task of some full-time missionary. Well, that's what I'm paying the IMB for. And they really don't believe that non-believers are lost. Well, they're good people. Yeah, they can be a good person all day long. They're going to bust hell wide open. And then some settle for partial obedience. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. Do you realize that many Christians today, Jesus Christ, if they worked for Him in business, He would fire them for insubordination? Let those words sink in. It's not the great suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And if I tell my kid something once, I expect him to do it. But if I tell him something 5 times, he better listen. Jesus has given us this directive, our marching orders, 5 times, 5 ways, 5 different books, and Christians sit back and say, well, I just ain't going to do it. And you know what he ought to say? You're fired. That's the bad. Let's get to the ugly. Say, how could this get any worse? Well, look at Luke 12. Again, you can read all of this today, but for time's sake, Jesus answers in this parable. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? But more damning than that is who Jesus says it ain't. And it's ugly. Look at what he writes in Luke 12, 30, or what Luke writes in Luke 12, 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. And Peter says, Lord, are you telling this for us or for all? And the Lord, this is his typical fashion. What's he do? He answers his question with a question. Who then is the faithful and wise manager? And he goes on down to say, and look at this. Look at how he sets the context of stewardship in his return. You better be a good steward. You know why? Because the last words of Jesus recorded in Scripture are, "Surely I am coming soon." He says, the one servant says, "My master's delayed." And he begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and get drunk. And the master will come on a day when he does not expect, an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Amen. You see, there's a lot of Christians and they're sitting and they're hearing sermon after sermon and they give no thought to the dash. Date of birth, dash, date of death. And they blissfully ignore what I have said sermon after sermon after sermon that Dr. Rogers said, you better live your life as if Jesus died yesterday, rose this morning, and is coming back this afternoon. And they're willfully disobedient to what Christ says in Scripture. And so who is this unfaithful, unwise steward? There's two possibilities. I'm going to give you my interpretation and why. One is that he may be a believer. Let me give you how that could be possible. The word "cut" there is dichotomo. You see, when I was in biology lab, we dichotomized, cut in two things. You dissect it in order to see what's on the inside, right? And so since the one cut in two survives, it's maybe that this person's just scored severely. And the word "unfaithful" in the Greek is apistos, a without, and pistos, faith. It does not always refer to someone who is an unbeliever because it's used of Thomas in John chapter 20. And so this could be a Christian who's saved by the skin of his teeth, the hair on his chinny chin chin, is one who's pulled out of the fire. And look at what Paul says about such a person in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed. This is 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15. Will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though he was snatched out of the fire. But he is going to suffer great loss at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know why he's going to have to wipe away every tear? Because you're going to be sitting there, like I said last week, and you're going to be going, "Oh Lord, this was my potential, and it all died with me in the grave. And Lord, I could have had 1,000 crowns to lay at your beautiful feet, and I got 5. He's going to have to wipe away the tears. Second is, it could be an unbeliever, which is actually what I think that it is. The reason for that, if you look at basically the same account of this in Matthew 24, Jesus says the apistos, the one without faith here, actually is assigned a place with the hypocrites. And he says, "And in that day, he will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now I'm going to tell you, when you read in Scripture and it says cast in outer darkness, he ain't talking about you're going to be in heaven with him. And when he says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, that means for all eternity you're going to be weeping and gnashing your teeth because you should have accepted Christ. Didn't our Lord say that there was going to be people that would be like this, that'd be hypocrites? Oh yes, he did. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven, on that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Weren't we good stewards? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty works in your name?'" And then he's going to declare to them, "I never knew." And the worst words that any person will ever hear in his life: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." Ooh, that's ugly. You see, we can sit here and we can say what we want to all day long, and we can use every Christian cliche in the book. You can know what Kevin said, and you can quote it and say, "Man, I want to sop up Jesus with a biscuit." And you can quote Scripture like Billy Graham, and you can hang out in Christian circles, but you can be a wolf in sheep clothes. You can behave like a real unchristian person because that's really what your nature is. You know why a dog eats its vomit? Because that's what's in its nature. And you know why people can act all this one way, but really they're hypocrites? Because what their true nature is that they're a hypocrite. And so you better be sure, brothers and sisters, that your lips match your life. Either way, here's the application. Both of these are ugly. One suffers a great loss of rewards, and one suffers the greatest loss ever, and that's his soul. They say, oh, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time to be a good steward. Dr. Barclay says this. I love Dr. Barclay. He's got a good way. He says some things. This is what he says. One of the most dangerous days of our life is when we discover the word tomorrow. What do people say? I'm going to accept Jesus tomorrow. No, today's the day of salvation. I'm going to be a good steward for the kingdom tomorrow. Jesus will say, you fool, you don't even know your very life is going to be required of you tonight. So what does your current stewardship say about you? Jesus said you'll recognize them by their fruits. And so if this is you, you're playing games, you are truly a Christian, you're playing games and you're just kind of cruising along, you better set yourself straight. You better check yourself. If you are just playing the game, as Marty said, church in Sunday school this morning, talk about something to say between the eyes. He said, church is not a game. Christianity is not a game. Or Christianity is not a game. This is not a game. Souls are at stake. And your eternity and rewards are at stake. We're not here to play church. So you better turn back, or it's too late. So in conclusion, we started with one definition, we're going to end with another. Heresy. Now we hear the word heresy, and what do we think of? Medieval torture, burning folks at the stake. Heresy is defined as this: belief or opinion contrary to orthodox Christian doctrine. It's not worthy of torturing people, burning them at the stake, but it's extremely dangerous. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:16 to 17 that basically the effects of it are that of gangrene. You know what gangrene does? It consumes you. It destroys you. And you know what gangrene ain't going to do? It ain't going to go, hey, we're here. We're here to kill you. Heresy's not going to say, hey, we're here to destroy you eternally. But it's as hazardous to your spiritual health as gangrene is to your physical health. Dr. Tozer said this. He said, a notable heresy has come into being throughout evangelical Christian circles. The widely accepted concept that we humans can choose to accept Christ only because we need Him as Savior and we have the right to postpone our obedience to Him as long as we want to. Salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the sacred Scripture, he says. And that's true. You see, Jesus left us with these words. Teach them to do what? Obey. All I have commanded you. He doesn't expect you to come through this sermon series and just hear some great fiery preaching and to take some wonderful notes that you can then go tell somebody else. He expects you to hear those words and then go out and do them. And if you don't, you're making a serious spiritual miscalculation. Dave Brown, in Deliberate Simplicity, end with this. He said, we're convinced the gap holding back most believers is not the gap between what they know and what they don't know. It's the gap between what they know and what they're living. Listen to this. Many Christians are educated beyond their obedience. Comes to stewardship, you educated beyond your obedience? Comes to stewardship, how is your obedience? Is it good? Bad? Is it ugly? Most importantly, don't worry about what Buffy Cook says about it. You worry about what Jesus Christ says about it. Because He said, surely I am coming soon, and I bring my recompense to pay each man for what he has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful Word. Thank You for this day. Father, thank You that we can come together as brothers and sisters and just worship You, Father. We thank You, Father, that sometimes we come and we hear a message and we're afflicted, Father, and we need to be comforted. But many times, Father, we're comfortable and we need to be afflicted. And so we thank You for Your Word and, Father, how it grooms us to become more like Your precious Son, Christ, Father. Help us, like Paul, to say that I want to imitate Him, but as He imitated Christ. Help us to be imitators of Christ in our stewardship. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we pray You would pour Your Holy Spirit out afresh upon this place. Father, waken dead hearts, Father. Put a new heart in them. Father, take out that heart of stone. Do a miraculous work in their life, Father, that they will come to the saving knowledge of Christ as we come to this time of invitation. We ask this now in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As you stand, I'm going to give you these words of Jesus. What would Jesus say? This is what Jesus would say. Jesus said to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And you see, we have this erroneous assumption that live basically means, as I told the guys, that one day, far off in the near future or in the distant future, I'm going to have eternal life. No, he says you're going to live. Yes, you're going to live eternally, but what you really need right now in your life, the reason you need Jesus, not just because He lived a life you never could live. He paid a debt you never could pay so you could enjoy an eternity you didn't deserve, but He came and was resurrected, and then that you trust in Him, you will have the greatest life now. Now. He said, I came to give you life more abundantly. You may think your life is great, but it is never going to be what it could be until you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so if you don't know Him today, He's calling you to believe that He's paid your penalty and repent of your sins and put your faith in Him. And so if that is your heart this morning, make that decision. Whatever God's calling you, listen to what He's saying. If He's calling you to baptism, to church membership here at Crossway, just something I said, you hadn't been being a good steward of X, Y, Z, whatever it is, and you just want to come lay it down on the altar this morning, it's time for you to listen to the Lord.
He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree. I am unaware of His afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how good Your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us all.
Profession of faith and on promise a letter from Piperton Baptist Church. I want to join Crossway this morning.
Yeah!
Excited about that. So, talking about stewardship, ain't members, but whenever there was a need, Vacation Bible School, and you need X, Y, and Z, okay, we're going to be there and we're going to help. So, I've got a heart for the Lord, and I'm super excited about what they're going to do to help us in the youth and college and career arena. And so just excited that they both love the Lord. Two people who truly, truly love the Lord. And so they are precious. And we thank God for them and for their family. And so they come this morning. All that accept them upon that promise of letter, say aye.
Aye.
I know there ain't none opposed.
Better not. Better not.
Cassie's got you. You play opposed, so. Anyway, so we just ask that as we dismiss their services, just come by and tell them how much we love them. And welcome them officially to the Crossway family. They've been officially, but you know we'll make it official. So. All right, if you'll stand with me this morning. Amy, you want to dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, thank You for letting us gather here, Lord. Thank You for all that You are and all that You do, Lord. Thank You for the promise that You gave us in Your Son. Thank You for adding to this family today, Lord. Please help us, guide us, make us better stewards of our time and our finances. these gifts that you've given us. Lord, help us to serve you and to add to your kingdom. Lord, we ask these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome, brother. I'm glad you're here.
I'm glad
you're here.
Hey, bud.
Oh, wait.
It's about time. It's about time. I would be extremely interested in that.
Thank you. I think baptized before we got together. Oh, no. Okay.
You don't think so?
Let Navy.
Sorry, I just choked you.
Where's Morgan?
Next one's cooking bread.
That light's gonna be in the way. Yeah, for sure.
Jackson! Jackson! Hey! Nathan, look right here. Nathan! Nathan! Hey! Woo! Look over here!
Hey, look! Nathan, look. Let's see the pretty drink. Drink.
Look!
Ready?
1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. That was a good one.
Ha ha!
Ha ha!
All right!
Micah.